Hey, thanks for joining us. Today I'm going to be talking about the topic of hope. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the reality or the evidence of our hope. And what a great hope we have. Check this out.
Well, let's get into the word today. Now the Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 31 that those who hope in the Lord, another version says those who wait upon the Lord, some say, or the Hebrew word is those who hope on, those who wait for, those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Where are you going? Keep leaving early. Your job's not done. Pastor Scott is doing a wonderful job with our Bible College team. Now, Bible College Open Day is coming up. Is that right? When's that? The 9th of June. We've got our Bible College Open Day. And so I want to encourage you to come along and check that out. You can come along at any point during the day, in the day and the night after work. Because if you're working full-time and can't take time off to do college, there are night classes. And so I'd encourage everyone to check it out and consider Bible College. And so 9th of June, it's a Thursday, all day here. Scott will be playing keys all day for you. That's a lie. But come check it out. It will be awesome. You distracted me. What were we talking about? Isaiah 40 verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord. What an incredible promise from God, hey? And Pastor Russell shared the story in the last few weeks about an eagle, how an eagle at the middle of their life, they would go and have a time of renewal. How they will wait and have a time in renewing under a waterfall, and how that sets them up for the rest of their life and the heights that they're called to go to. And what an incredible picture that was. But as I was meditating on that verse this week, those who hope in the Lord, God began to speak to me about the thought, about the topic of hope. And I want to share today around hope. Somebody shout hope. Hope. That's good. That's a good warm up. Let's try that again like we're planet shakers. Somebody shout hope. Hope. Come on, like we're awake now. Shout hope. Hope. Come on, I'm not sure if anything's changing here. Like Miami Heat just beat the Toronto Raptors in Game 7 tomorrow morning. Somebody shout hope. Hope. There's some passion. Come on, NBA fans. Got a few of you in here. But I want to talk about hope this morning. Hope is defined as, the definition is, it's a feeling. Hope's a feeling of expectation, a desire for a particular thing to happen. Another definition, to trust in, wait for, look for, desire something or someone, to expect something beneficial in the future. Hope is something we get to look forward to. What a great thing. And who knows, we've got a great hope. That's good. Who knows, we've got a great hope. I'm just trying to warm you up this morning. We're not a quiet church. We're not a boring church. I'm not a lecturer here to lecture you in class and you can't talk back. No, talking back is encouraged in church. It may not be in the house you grew up in, but it's encouraged in church. The Bible says that where there is agreement, where two or three are gathered and agree, then it shall be done. That word agree in the Greek is symphonos, where we get the word symphony from. So our agreement causes a symphony to happen in the supernatural, that when the word of God goes forth and there's agreement in the place, all of a sudden things begin to shift and break open and happen. Is there agreement to the word of God this morning? That's good. Sit down. We're just talking. So it's good. We're just having fun. Hope. We've got an incredible hope in God. Let's pray today. God, we thank you for the incredible, wonderful, glorious, unshakable hope that we have in you. God, we thank you for your promises that are immutable. God, we thank you for the gifts that you would give to each and every one of us that are irrevocable. God, we thank you that as your word goes forth today, Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds in this place, Lord, that your word would go deep down into our situation, into our circumstance, into our hearts and minds. Lord, change us. Speak to each and every one of us today, we pray. God, we don't want to walk out of here the same way we walked in, but Lord, would you change our life in this moment right now? We give you permission to come and do whatever you want to do because, God, we love you. We adore you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and your power that is already here. And somebody with expectant faith this morning, shout amen. 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 Somebody say hope. Hope. I want to talk about hope today. And to get stuck in, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. just to set the stage for where we're going to go. Philippians chapter 3 says this in verse 17, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine." This is Paul writing. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Pattern your lives after mine. Learn from those who follow our example." Verse 18, "For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life on earth." Thankfully, I'm going to move on and not stop there. It gets better. Paul writes in verse 20, "But we are citizens of heaven." Amen, somebody. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. Yes, we are. Verse 21, "He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power." Oh, the power of God. "Using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control." What a great passage here where Paul is writing to the church in the city of Philippi that we are citizens of heaven. Come on, somebody. Who knows that we're citizens of heaven? We are citizens of heaven. To set the stage, to give you some background to the church that he's writing in, the church of the Philippians was in the town in the nation of Greece called Philippi. And the city of Philippi was actually filled with many Roman citizens. He was in Greece, but it was actually filled with many Roman citizens. You see, the city of Philippi was a prosperous Roman colony. And this meant that the citizens of Philippi were also citizens of Rome. They were citizens of the place where they lived, yet also of another place. Rome, see, had founded colonies all over the Greek world. About a century before Paul was writing, the Roman army had spread out across the world and fought battles and won wars, and all of a sudden they had control over all of these cities. Well, one thing the Romans didn't want was all of these thousands and thousands of soldiers who'd fought these battles, who'd picked up all of the wealth of conquered lands. They had all of their loot and all of their spoils of war. One thing the Romans didn't want was all of these soldiers coming back to Italy, especially to Rome. See, Rome was a small city. It was a very overcrowded city already. And if all of these soldiers were to come back with no place to live, but with plenty of cash to burn, that wasn't good for the culture of the city of Rome. That was something that would cause trouble. And so what happened is all of these soldiers, instead of going back to the place they were a citizen of, they stayed where they were. And so the city of Philippi was actually filled with Romans. And so they had colonies all over the world with citizens of Rome, but they were colonizing Greek cities or wherever they were with Roman culture. And so while the city of Philippi was in Greece, it very much was a city with the culture and the customs and the practices of the Roman Empire. Now, no doubt, this was Paul's reference when he began to talk about the citizenship of heaven. See, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, before we just got to where we read from earlier, he begins to set up his statement by saying, "I'm a Jewish citizen." And see, Paul had a lot of Jewish privileges. He was a very highly trained Pharisee. He was a trained rabbi. And so with all of those privileges that he had as a Jewish citizen, Paul begins to say in Philippians chapter 3, "I give up all of my rights. I count that for nothing. The privileges that I have as a Jew, the privileges I have as a Jew in the rank of my society," he goes, "I give them all up." And then he turns to the Philippians and he says, "Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ." Now, they're not Jewish citizens. How can they imitate Paul? He's just told them all, "I've given up all of my Jewish privileges. Imitate me." They're not Jews. How can they give up their Jewish privileges? Well, see, they would have understood exactly what he was talking about, because he was saying, "I've given up my natural privileges to be a citizen of heaven." And that spoke directly into the situation or the context of where they were. See, this is the logic of citizenship in the context of Paul's narrative. When Paul is mentioning to them that our citizenship is in heaven, he's not saying to them in the context of we're going back there one day. He was saying it in the context of the life they were living in. You see, these Roman soldiers weren't sitting there hoping to go back to Rome one day. They were very happy with their Roman culture and customs and practices. They were happy where they were. And he was saying to them, not in the context of we're going to be going to heaven one day, but in the context of we're already citizens of heaven. We get the opportunity to bring the customs and the culture and the practice of that citizenship to the reality of where we live right now. I don't know if we're getting this. Can we go deeper? You see, just like they colonized Philippi with Roman culture, a Greek city but with Roman culture, he was saying to them, you're citizens of heaven. You get to indoctrinate, you get to build the place where you're living right now with the privileges of that culture. Bring that culture to the reality of where you live right now. We would say it like this in our context, bringing heaven to earth. See, what Paul is saying in this whole narrative as citizens of heaven is that we get to bring that citizenship here to where we're living. The love, the joy, the freedom, the peace, the overflow of heaven. See, we may be living in Melbourne right now, but we're citizens of heaven. The opportunity to bring heaven to earth, the culture, the customs, the practices. Don't be bound up with what we see here, but live according to our citizenship. What Paul's saying in this whole Philippians chapter 3, bringing heaven to earth. Now think about this. I can't imagine that a Roman soldier would walk into, bless you, the city of Philippi after they'd conquered it, a big man of war. Imagine this. You can't imagine they've moved back to Philippi and go, oh, well, I guess I'm going to make my home here now, but I better respect their culture. I better respect their way of life. I better respect their way of doing things. I can't imagine a retired soldier would think like that. I think they would walk back into this city that they've conquered, that they've overcome, that they've fought the battle to take. I think they would have walked right into that city and said, I'm Roman. I live my way. These are my customs, my cultures, my practices. This is how life goes now. This is how this city's rolling. I can't imagine they would have been too upset. They would have been too scared of upsetting the apple cart, you could say. If we put that in the context of our life, in no way, shape, or means should we be walking out into our world scared about upsetting the culture or scared about what other people may think. No, we get the opportunity to walk out the four walls of this church overflowing with the love of God, overflowing with the power of God, overflowing with the wisdom of God, overflowing with the ways of God. See, it's not about walking out there going, oh, well, I better just protect that. No, Melbourne needs what you possess with the love of God being poured out every day. Come on, somebody shout a big amen here. That's what we're called to do. Bring heaven to earth. Bring heaven to Melbourne. See, none of this is brand new news to us. I mean, this is how we talk every week. We're called to be so overflowing with the kingdom of heaven, the culture of heaven, the love of heaven, the power of heaven, that everywhere we go, it just flows out. But see, this is the battle in our life, really, isn't it? That having faith that God will move through us, change things through us, make a difference through us. Pastor Russell preached a couple of weeks ago about the fight of faith. And that's what this is, a fight of faith. It really is an everyday battle that we would appropriate our faith in the midst of every circumstance we face. It's the fight of faith. Somebody shout faith.
Faith.
Come on, shout faith.
Faith.
What an incredible thought. Hope is an anchor for our very souls. What a great promise God has given us in that. Stay tuned as we wrap this up.
See, Hebrews 11:1 shows us that faith and hope are interconnected. It says it like this, Hebrews 11:1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Hello, somebody. Let's say that again. Faith is the evidence of. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Somebody shout hope. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is the substance of hope. Faith is the reality of hope. You see, our faith is in the hope that we have. And we have a great hope that everything that is promised to us, that the very realities of heaven, that is our hope. We have a great hope that the future reality gives us faith in our present situation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, see, we've got a great hope to share with our entire city. That's what we go out the doors to do. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have. See, we've got to be ready at all times. When we go throughout our life to share the hope, share the love, share the power of God with people we meet.
Come on, somebody. Can we go deeper this morning? Can we go deeper this morning? Don't go to sleep on me. Hebrews 6:19 says this. It says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. The hope we have is an anchor for our soul. What an incredible thought today. This hope we have is an anchor for our soul. We have hope as an anchor. We hold to this hope that lies before us. What is the hope that lies before us? It's God's promises. It's the kingdom of heaven. Hope gives us a foundation and a stability in our present realities and a deposit of inspiration for our future glories. It's almost like our faith shouts forward from our present reality and hope shouts back from our future glories. Let me try that again. It's almost like our faith shouts forward from our present reality, but our hope shouts backwards from our future glories. What a great promise. But see, looking at this in detail for a moment, Hebrews 6:19 says, hope is an anchor for our soul. Hope is something, I read it at the start, is defined as something that is off in the future. Think about it. We never hope for something that happened in the past. It's already happened. We never hope for something we're in the middle of it because we're already there. We're always hoping for something that's over there. It could be a day away. It could be a month away. It could be 10 years away. But our hope is always something that's based in the future. But an anchor is something that locks me down in my present situation. It holds me right here. How can something that is based off in the future be the same thing that holds me in my present situation? Last month, while everyone was taking a bit of time off after awakening, I got on a plane and flew up to Cairns to preach at a conference up there. And I did work very hard, Pastor Jackie, I promise that. I preached a number of times in a couple of days and then I had a day off. And then I preached a very large number of times in another few days. And then I came back. I think I preached 10 or 11 times in 6 days. That's a lot of work. And then I sat as other people preached as well, because, you know, I want to receive. But I did have a day off, so don't judge me. I had a day off. And what are you to do when you're in Cairns? You got a day off. I mean, don't judge. I went diving on the Great Barrier Reef. What a blessing. I was quite thankful. And so I had this one day off and I went with the pastor and we got on a boat and they took us out to the Great Barrier Reef. What a magnificent thing. And as I was on this boat, you know, I've been on different boats here and there in my life, and all the boats I've been on have an anchor. What they do is they drop the anchor and it holds them in the position to stop them drifting. Now, because we were out at the Great Barrier Reef, you don't want to drop a big metal anchor down onto the seabed because you never know what you're going to knock. They could destroy the reef with all these anchor holes. So what they've done, because they're smart people, is they went and they took these big old concrete blocks and they've dropped them at different points along the reef, right where there's no reef, you know, right where the sand is, so they don't damage the reef at all. And they attach a rope to it with a little buoy at the surface. So the boats can just come and pull up, attach to the rope, and there they are, anchored so they can't go anywhere. Now, this is remarkably efficient because I got the chance to strap on a tank and dive underwater. It would have been rather inconvenient if the boat was not anchored. Because while I was down there looking at the reef, there goes the boat, floating into the future. I mean, distance. It would have been the future because I would have had to try and catch up with it. But how inconvenient that would have been when I came to the surface and there was the boat a mile away and I had to swim with all of my gear to try and catch up with the boat. So it really is convenient that they anchor these things in place. But when I think about being anchored in place in life myself, that's not what I want. If you think about how all of us, Christian or non-Christian, think about life, we all want to move somewhere. We all want to go somewhere. No one I've met who I'm talking to about life, no one really wants, even if you're in a great place, we all want to go to a higher place. We all want to move forward in life. So why would I want something to anchor me in my present realities? That's a great question. Thank you. Well, being the experienced mariner that I am, you would imagine that I would know everything there is to know about the boating life, but it turns out there are a few things I didn't know. Among which, there are more than one type of anchor. And there's a thing that is called a sea anchor. Sometimes it's known as a drift anchor. And it's a device that is used to stabilize a boat. And it says this on the Google machine, that the first and probably most well-known use of this sea anchor is to aid vessels in heavy weather. And they drop this anchor out the back while the boat is going through heavy weather so that they have added stability and added control. And it says it like this: a boat that is not kept bow on or stern on to heavy seas can easily be rolled over by the action of the breaking waves. But by attaching the sea anchor to a bridle running from the bow to the stern, the boat can be held at any angle relative to the wind. So see, this type of anchor is a grounding anchor, not to stop, but to stabilize. Matthew Henry, famous commentary writer, says it like this. He says, we are in this world. We are like a ship at sea, liable to be tossed up and down. Our souls are the vessels. The comforts, the expectations, the graces, the happiness of our souls are the precious cargo with which these vessels are loaded. Heaven is the harbor to which we sail. The temptations, persecutions, afflictions that we encounter are the winds and the waves that threaten our shipwreck. We have need of an anchor that would keep us sure and steady. And thank God, hope is that anchor for our souls. So this hope we have is a strong and trustworthy anchor, and it anchors us not to shifting sands, but to the very rock of Jesus Christ. We have this anchor that is a stability, that is a rock to our souls. Somebody shout hope this morning. Come on, shout hope. This means that when the storms rage, that when the wind blows and the waves crash, that we have hope to keep us grounded, hope to keep us steady, hope to keep us on course. Isaiah 40:31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Psalm 33:20, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and shield. Psalm 62:5, let all that I am wait quietly before my God. My hope is in Him. 78:7, each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His miracles. Psalm 130 verse 7, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. Oh, come on, somebody shout hope at me this morning. Come on, shout hope this morning. We have this hope, which is an anchor for our souls. And what an anchor we need in life that would keep us on course, that would keep us steady. I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but sometimes it can feel like life is falling apart, like the storm is raging all around. Yet in the midst of this, we still have hope. And the Bible is telling us in Hebrews 6:19, that in the middle of the storm, we have something to keep us steady. Storms may come, trouble and trial may come, but we have hope. This hope, which is an anchor to our souls. Come on. To illustrate this, you know, I was just thinking this week, it doesn't happen often, I'll be honest, but it was not the thinking part, that happens enough, but I was thinking about the caterpillar. And as an illustration of this, you know, caterpillar lives its life, and then at some point in its life, I'm not even sure how it determines what the point is, but at some point in its life, it crawls its way onto a little branch, hangs upside down, and begins to spin its way into what's called a cocoon. And inside this cocoon, a scientific process known as metamorphosis takes place to transform it from a simple little caterpillar into a glorious butterfly with the ability to soar. This scientific process is known as metamorphosis. That's a very Greek word that's used in Romans 12:2, transformation. God wants to transform us. Come on. But this process, I was looking at the process that a caterpillar goes through while it's bound up in its cocoon. And they say, this is weird, I just learned this week, they say that a caterpillar completely dissolves to liquid in a cocoon. That if you were to cut open the cocoon at just the right time, let's be honest, for the caterpillar it'd be the wrong time, but at just the right time, if you were to cut it open, just liquid caterpillar would come in. Exactly. But see, what happens is enzymes are released that dissolve all of its tissues. What is this? It shows that everything it has been falls apart. But see, in its creation, when it was born as a caterpillar, it was created with all of the things needed to transform it into its life as a butterfly. And once a caterpillar has disintegrated all of its tissues, except for what is called scientifically the imaginal discs. I don't know why they're called that. Apparently they're real, but they're called imaginal discs. But those imaginal real discs, they use the protein-rich dissolved caterpillar goop to fuel the rapid cell division required to form all the features of a butterfly. It dissolves into liquid with nothing but little discs, but it transforms into a glorious butterfly with wings, body, everything. You see, sometimes in life, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but you can feel like things are falling apart. If people were to cut you open at the right time, all that would flow out are the issues that you're going through, the trial that you're in the midst of. Just come pouring out of you. And sometimes it can feel like you're caught up in or restricted in a cocoon of challenge, or you're cocooned in your pain, you're cocooned in your mess. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way in life, but sometimes you can be so eager to be there, so eager to be doing that. I wish I was promoted already. I wish I was already doing that with my life. Oh, I'm already this old. I should have accomplished this, this, and this by now. We can be so eager to be over there, but here we are cocooned up in the midst of the trial and trouble that we're going through. But see, in these moments, we don't realize that while we feel restricted and caught up and hemmed in by these things that can cocoon us, the cocoon actually also protects the caterpillar from spilling out everywhere. Protects it for what it's not ready for yet. See, we don't have the strength to be where we want to be yet. So God in His infinite wisdom is allowing us to strengthen and develop still. You see, even though the caterpillar completely falls apart, there is still everything it needs in there to become the butterfly, to become this thing of glory. And bound up in your situation, bound up in your mess, with the hope of the Holy Spirit on your side, there is everything you need for the life God has called you to. And this hope we have is an anchor to our souls. It's not a far-off promise that we're never going to get to. It's with us in our present realities to stabilize us and to guide us and to keep us on course to step into the life of glory that God would have for you. The life of soaring, the life of flying, the life of all those that would hope upon the Lord would rise up with wings like an eagle. If you were to walk out into your garden and see a cocoon there hanging off the tree, inside of which a caterpillar has gone through this metamorphosis, transformation, this process of just falling apart. If you were to walk out of there and see movement, and all of a sudden there is this fully transformed animal trying to break out of the cocoon, trying to break through from the place it's been for however long the process took, and break through and break out to be free and live what it's called to live. If you were to see a butterfly trying to struggle and press its way out of the cocoon and think in your compassionate nature and in your loving self, oh, I better go and help that thing. And if you were to go out into your garden and to help the butterfly break free from the cocoon that it's trying to be free from, you would actually abort the process that God created it for. Because see, scientifically, it is in the very process of breaking out of the cocoon that a caterpillar gains the strength it needs to fly. And if you were to cut that process short, you would have a beautiful animal, but without the ability to soar. I know in life we can go through storms sometimes, desperate to be through them. We can go through situations sometimes, desperate to be free of them. And yes, one day we serve a God who has already won the victory. One day, whether it be tomorrow or in a month's time, we will be free from that. But in the middle of that trial, we still have hope as an anchor, not as a far-off wish, but as an anchor in the midst of our very situation to keep us grounded, to keep us on course. And you know, as I was preparing for today, last night I was sitting in my study and preparing and writing, and I took a little break and scrolled through Instagram as you do. And I realized someone put a post up. I realized that today is a very significant day on the Christian calendar. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Now, we may not know what Passover is in our Christian 21st century. Passover is where we celebrate Easter. Jesus gave his life at the Passover festival. He gave his life as the Passover lamb. And we celebrate at Easter 50 days ago the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us for 40 days and nights, Jesus walked the earth. But then he said to his disciples, "It's better that I go." Why would it be better that Jesus goes? He is the most incredible human. He is the most incredible person to walk the earth. I mean, how cool would it be if he was still here? Why would it be better that Jesus goes? He says this, Acts 1:8, "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." See, Jesus went after 40 days and nights, and he said, "Wait here," to his disciples, "wait here until you receive whom I send." And there they waited in the upper room for 10 more days, 10 more nights praying. Seeking God, praying, seeking God. And then on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the Bible says it like this in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Suddenly, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly," I'm thankful for the suddenlies. "Suddenly a sound came from heaven, like a rushing violent wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were being distributed, and they rested on each of them as each person received the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their being with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out clearly and appropriately." You see, the Holy Spirit is our foretaste of the future glory. The Holy Spirit is our deposit of the promises of God. The Colossians says it like this, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the Holy Spirit, the hope. Our Holy Spirit in us is the hope we have as an anchor to our souls. Yes, the promises of God are great. They are yes and amen. We have Holy Spirit with us right now as an anchor to our very souls. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. We can never stop valuing Holy Spirit. Honoring Holy Spirit, welcoming Holy Spirit, giving room for Holy Spirit. Oh, the person of Holy Spirit. He is our greatest friend, our advocate, our comfort, our helper. Oh, he is our lover. He is our empowerment. He is the greatest one. He's the one who's with us when we walk out of this room. He's the one who's with us when we lay our head on our pillow. He's the one who's with us when we arise in the morning, when we go through our work. He's the one who's with us in the midst of the trial and the storm. He is the one who is with us. Oh, is there anyone here this morning who is thankful for Holy Spirit? Oh, who just loves Holy Spirit? Can we just praise Him for a moment in this place? Oh, can we just thank Him for a moment in this place?
Thanks for joining us today. I hope you've enjoyed that. Make sure you join Planet Shakers on social media, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, all of the social media platforms at Planet Shakers. We would love to stay in touch with you. God bless you.